morning's scripture reading will be Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. If you would like to read along in one of the Bibles that's provided for you underneath the bench, that can be found on page 52. Again, that's Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up to the land, good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression for which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
I would wager to say that most of us, all of us, have heard of Moses. If you're not sure that you have, then go pick up a Charlton Heston film sometime. Told you about the time back in around 97, I believe it was attending Dale a National Wild Turkey Federation convention in Columbus, Ohio. And I opened up these double doors, and when I stepped in, no more than 40 feet in front of me was Charlton Heston. And I said, Holy Moses! We were familiar with his story, Moses. Born a Hebrew, raised in royalty in Egypt, in the household of Pharaoh himself, God had a plan. God had a man in mind. Because as Mike had read for us in our scripture reading, God had heard the cry of the Israelites. Moses, you remember, would learn throughout the course of his childhood, that first 40 years of his life, that he was a Hebrew. But life was rough for the Israelites. Pharaoh, the king, was insistent on making life rough for the Israelites. He had seen the unfair treatment that had occurred with his own brethren. And he had killed an Egyptian, thinking no one had seen it. It was just between him and God. And that's good enough. Later on, he had witnessed an argument, mistreatment between of his two countrymen, two brethren. And he tried to intervene. He tried really to play the role of peacemaker. What are you going to do, Moses? You going to do to us like you did to that Egyptian taskmaster? He knew he was in trouble. Others had seen. Others knew. Word would spread even without social media. Word was going to get around. He packs whatever little belongings he has. He heads for the hills of Midian. And there he, perhaps in his mind, just settles on the fact that I'm just going to be a lowly shepherd the rest of my life. That's what I'm going to be. Not realizing that God was grooming him for wilderness wandering as a shepherd. And all of a sudden, God speaks to Moses when he's out tending his sheep from a burning bush. God has a job for Moses. He wants Moses to return back to Egypt and to set his people free. Moses, you're going to lead this mission. How does Moses respond to it? Oh, here am I, Lord, send me. I'm ready. Let's go. You see, what Moses does is what a lot of folks probably do when they don't want to do what God wants them to do. They begin to make excuses. Let's look at some of Moses' excuses this morning. The first time Moses, when God calls on him to go back, we see in Exodus in chapter 3 and verse 11, Moses makes the excuse, well, God, who am I? Who am I that I should do this? I mean, I'm a shepherd. I've spent these past 40 years in the wilderness. I've got a wife. I've got a son. Life is okay. I'm good, God, thanks. But no thanks. I'm good with where I'm at right now. Next. God's response was quick. And it should have been sufficient enough and adequate enough for Moses. In Exodus in chapter 3 and verse 12, God simply says to Moses, he says, I will certainly be with you. That should be enough. I'll be with you, Moses. God promised to be with Moses, and this should have settled it. As Paul later wrote in Romans in chapter 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? That should have been his attitude. Brother, when we think about Moses and how God is using Moses to lead others to freedom, God has given us a great responsibility as Christians of indeed sharing our faith and leading others, if you would, out of a spiritual bondage, a spiritual darkness, and into the light. Do we find ourselves like Moses from time to time? Do we say like Moses, who am I? You know, I'm a nobody. God, if you want others to see, others to know, then you should probably use somebody else, not me. There's a passage there in 2 Corinthians that speaks volumes to this. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, I'll begin in verse 4. Listen carefully to what Paul says here. He says, and we have such trust through Christ towards God. Listen to this. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul is saying, look, you know, God is qualified for this because he knows that you can do this, and he wants to use you in this task, in this responsibility, in this role. You think about the apostles, how they stymied the Sanhedrin there after we see that great day of Pentecost. there in Acts in chapter 4 and verse 13, the Sanhedrin, they're looking at the apostles and say, how can this be? These are untrained and uneducated men. But also they had come to realize these men have been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. You see, through Jesus, God has provided us the same assurance that He gave to Moses. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, as Jesus shares then with His beloved disciples, He shares with us, "Lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. I'm with you." From Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, can't we? Another excuse Moses offers up can be found in Exodus in chapter 3 and verse 13. Okay. Suppose I go back. What am I to say? What do you want me to say? I don't know what to say. I mean, they're obviously going to have questions when I go back. Moses asked God, well, they're going to say, well, what's your name? I am who I am, God would say. Maybe other questions that they would conjure up, and we see after the Israelites left, there was some murmuring that went on, and groaning and moaning and complaining. When you remember when Pharaoh, the Egyptians were chasing them, and they came up to the banks of the Red Sea, and it's like, uh-oh, the road ends here. And then they begin to complain and say, we knew we shouldn't have left. Life was, we shouldn't have put our faith in this guy. Life was better back in Egypt. So Moses understands, when I go back naturally, they're going to have questions. Well, what do I say to them? Moses expresses inadequacy in knowing what to say. God's response is quick. Thus you shall say, he says in Exodus chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. God tells Moses what he needs to say in response to their questions. Here's how you're going to answer them. Again, a similar excuse can be made from our lips today. I don't know what to say to folks about the Lord, about their spiritual darkness, their spiritual bondage. I just don't really know what to say. You've heard me say this before. I want you to think about this. Anytime Jesus brought a blessing in someone's life, did they have a story to share about Jesus with others? They did, didn't they? When we come to the book of Acts and you look at the conversions that occur there, when Jews, just naturally, they just, one of the three major feasts that they return to Jerusalem for, and one of those is the Pentecost feast, and they go there, and all of a sudden they hear these men speaking in tongues, not something that is not understandable because they could understand what was being said. And then they hear a powerful sermon by a fellow by the name of Simon Peter, and he tells us what we've got to do to become Christians, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And by George, we did that. And when we went back home, do you think they would tell that same story? I think they would. What about Philip, traveling on that road to Gaza, and there's that Ethiopian? Think about the Ethiopian. What about his story? Let's talk about his story for a moment. All I know was I was reading the Bible from Isaiah 53. I was reading Isaiah, and I didn't understand what I was reading. Lo and behold, there comes this fella, and he explains it all to me, and he tells me that it's about Jesus. Next thing you know, out here in the middle of nowhere, here's a body of water, and I've baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, and I'm still rejoicing. Do you think that kind of sounds like the story he might share? Or the Apostle Paul? I was blinded by the light. I think someone took that and wrote a song about that. I was blinded by the light. You know, and next thing I know, I'm waiting on being told what I must do, because that's what I was directed to do, and I was baptized into Christ, and I've been preaching the gospel ever since then. You think he would share that story? You know why I know he did? Because he repeated it a couple times in the book of Acts. Or Lydia, or the jailer. Yep, there was bad earthquake that night. I remember it. Bad earthquake. Scared for my life. It was pitch dark. And, of course, the consequence for any of these prisoners escaping was their life or my life. And I was ready to end it all right there. And all of a sudden, I heard a voice and someone said, "Wait, do yourself no harm." And I stopped. Next thing I had these two fellas, Paul and Silas, they came over to my house, and they're telling me about Jesus Christ and how much he loves me, and he gave his life for me, and I was baptized into Christ. Are you getting it? What's your story? I don't know what to say, Scott. What's your story? A friend invited me to church. I really had no religious interest. Oh, I went a few times as a kid, but I had no religious interest. But a friend invited me to church. Next thing you know, I took an interest in that church and sat down with someone from that church, and we started looking at the scriptures, and I became a Christian. Because, well, Jesus says if we believe when we're baptized, we'll be saved, and that's what I did. Is that your story? I mean, you see, what we do is we get overwhelmed with everything else that's going on out here. Hey, I don't know how to answer all the questions with regards to what's going on in their religion. You know why? You don't have to. Huh? Because what they need to do is let the conviction be their conviction of what God's Word says, and let God show them what they see is true, and they'll realize everything else that's going on out here isn't true. But we try to solve everything else out here for them. And we get caught up. And I'm not saying that you can't answer the questions about what they're doing or why we're doing it, but we'll engage in what they say in military over, I've heard soldiers say this, fighting these wars over in Iraq and Afghanistan. You get to talking with some of the locals and you get involved in what is known as circle talk. It's just circle talk. Look, let's just go to what God tells us to do, how God tells us to behave, what we'll become when we behave that way, and what He's got in store for us. That'll solve everything else that's going on out here. Another excuse. Well, what if they won't believe me? Now, He knows what to say. He balks at the idea that the people may not listen. But suppose they won't believe me, he says here in Exodus in chapter 4 and verse 1. Is he afraid of failing? Has he already forgotten what God has told him? God responds by equipping him with several convincing proofs. The rod which turns into that serpent, Exodus chapter 4 and verses 2 through 5, that would be enough for me right there. And I don't think I'd be near the burning bush anymore. I'd be somewhere else. God, you can talk to me down by the riverside. You can talk to me somewhere else. I'm getting away from the snake. I don't like snakes at all unless they're wrapped around boots and I'm wearing them. That's about it. But his own hand, Exodus chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8, he puts it in his bosom and it becomes leprous, like white as snow. And God says, you know, I'm going to send you there, Exodus in chapter 4 and verse 9. And they want to see evidence. I just want you to just reach down and get you just a cup full of water and pour it to the ground. And you know what's going to happen to it? It's going to turn to blood. There's convincing proof. But it's enough just to say that I said so. Sometimes we hesitate to share our faith or the faith with someone because the fear of failure keeps us from trying. Suppose they won't listen to me. Suppose they won't believe what I've got to say. Well, that's between them and God. You know that? You have no control over that. That is between them and God. But just as God gave Moses convincing proofs of evidence, brother, I'm here to tell you the most powerful piece of evidence that we have, I'm holding in my hand right now, is the Word of God. We underestimate it. We do. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 12 that God's Word, it is living and it is powerful. It has the ability to convince, to convict the hardest of hearts. Suppose they won't believe me, God. That's okay, just preach it anyway. Teach it anyway. Yet another excuse, I'm slow of speech. I am slow of speech. Moses claims that he's just not a good speaker. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. But God is not moved or amused by his objection. He already knows his inability of those that he calls. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11. God was aware of that. But God is able, because God is bigger than our shortcomings, to overcome them. It's a faith thing at that point. Do we use our handicap as a handicap to not do what we should do? The Apostle Paul was not that way. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, he reveals the very fact that he didn't come to them with excellent speech or persuasive words. I'm just here to plain and simply tell you what God's Word says. You and I both know of God-fearing Christians who have overcome tremendous obstacles to share and to show their faith. I want you to look back in Scripture, brethren, and look at a lot of individuals that God has used in mighty powerful ways. Armies that God has used that have been reduced to the size of one versus 10,000. And God tries to share and show us through our inadequacies, the things that we feel are a hindrance for us to share our faith with others, is for us to see that the power isn't in you, it's in God. It's in Him. Don't use it as a crutch. Finally, here's what it all boils down to. Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. This is what it all comes down to. I just don't want to. I just don't want to. Send someone else. I don't want to do it. Everything else prior to this, it's just a facade. It's a smoke screen. Because the bottom line is, I don't want to. Let's reverse that. You know what? We do what we want to do. We do what we want to do. If we want to do something bad enough, guess what? We do it. Or we find a way to do it. Moses says, I don't want to do this. I'm in a happy place where I'm at right now. You need to send someone else. Do you remember what God's response was to Moses' objection and rejection of God? In Exodus in chapter 4 and verse 14, God became angry with Moses. And I want you to notice, pay close attention to a word I'm about ready to read here in Exodus in chapter 4 and verses 15 through 17. The word is shall. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as, not his God, but as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. Not might. Shall is not might. You're going to do this. God is becoming angry with Moses. Brethren, I have to believe when we back off, when we say thanks but no thanks to God with regards to our own responsibilities, duties, obligations in the kingdom, God's not happy with that. He's never been happy with that. Someone once put it this way, and this is how we'll wrap it up. Every excuse we make to not serve God is an excuse we make to serve Satan. Now, you think about that for a moment. I think there's a lot of truth to it. If we're saying no to God, we've got to be saying yes to something else or someone else. I want to encourage you this morning, wherever you're at in this faith journey, you've been sitting there, you've heard sermons in the past, you've sat there and you've got up after the invitation song and you've walked through the double doors and maybe telling yourself, maybe next Sunday, maybe next month, maybe next year. When you're saying no to God, you're saying yes to Satan. Maybe you've done that. You've obeyed the gospel. But we just, we're not who we need to be, where we should be in our relationship with God. God can and God will use us in a powerful way, in a mighty way. Paul made that very clear in the book of Ephesians. When he used the analogy of, remember, Jesus being the head and the church is the body, it is the fullness of Christ. Did you get that? The church is the fullness of Christ. And we want to come back, we want to repent of our sins and be actively involved. Maybe it's the prayers that you need of this church. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, we ask for you to come forward together. We stand and we sing.